So we continue our journey through the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're looking at the tapestry of truth, so that you may know what? All of these words, the threads that he weaves together, that we may know God, that we may know how to live, that we may know how to navigate in a world in which we live. That world in which we live, we looked at it last week, and what we saw, we already knew intuitively, and that is it's upside down. Our world is crazy. You may not believe this, but it was crazy back in John's day too. I've seen some signs out. If you have these signs, I'm not making fun of you, just making a point. I miss the America I grew up in.
Me too.
All right, set you up. The America I grew up in was kind of crazy. My sister was older than I, and she warned me about junior high. You know, that was back when it was junior high and not middle school. And I was terrified to go to junior high because I knew that there were going to be all these drug addicts and crazy things going on, and my sister assured me that that's the way it was. I didn't see them then. I did see ninth grade girls, and they were scary. Oh my, as a Sevy, I was a seventh grader. But no, it's been crazy. It's been crazy all the way back to Judges, where it says, and every man did what was right in his own eyes, all the way back to Genesis 14, where God says to Lot, get out of town, I'm going to deal with this situation. It's crazy. And we live in this time where our philosophy is the way we think, because the way we live all begins with the way we think. The way we think is that if you can imagine it, your feelings and your thoughts and your emotions are more important than objective fact. Science is old history. I know I'm exaggerating, but not by much. Not by much. Well, the question is, how do you keep yourself upright in an upside-down world? Used the illustration of the airplanes that were flying upside down, and then a couple of them were flying right side up. When God whispers in your ear that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is true, and you agree, and you say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then what he does is his spirit comes inside of you and changes you. Amen. And all of a sudden you're flying right side up, and that's good news and bad news, because the rest of the world is still flying upside down and they think you've lost your mind. So how do you continue to navigate listening to a different air traffic controller, looking at different instrument panel, looking at a different map and plan, the Bible, than what the world is doing? How do you do that? We focus on the character of God. Let me put it to you this way. If you think that on your own you're going to do battle with the world and set it straight, you're wrong. If you think that in your own strength that you're going to do battle with yourself and your own tendencies and you're going to win, you're wrong. I'm not making that up. Paul says it. He says, I'm set free. Chapter 6 of Romans. Chapter 7. I've mentioned this before, just reminding you. Chapter 7. Then why don't I do what I want to do? Chapter 8, he sets it straight. And he says, this is how. This is how. We look at the character of God. That's what John's saying all through his book. We look at the character of God, and that changes things. What is the character of God? John summarizes it with two phrases. God is light. God is love. Most poignant statements ever. God is light and God is love. We're going to take it apart. We're going to look at light today and love next week. If that's what we're supposed to be looking at, then we need to talk about it. We need to think about it. As we have all of these threads, the thread today is light. This is the message that we have heard from him. God is light. 1 John 1:5. It's page 1218 in your Bibles if you are using the Pew Bible or whatever, wherever you are. As we prepare to listen to it, what the Lord has to say, let's pray. Lord, still our hearts and still our minds. Help us to hear what you have to say. It is my desire that my words would reflect what you once said. It's my desire that our ears would be open to hear what you have to say. But we rely on you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We rely on you, Holy Spirit, to unfold truth for us, as you say in Psalm 119. And we agree with Psalm 119 that says, it is our delight to know what you're saying. And so would you delight us today that your kingdom purpose might be accomplished today through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Defining light. How do you define light? It's one of those, I guess you can scientifically, but we're going to use a different term today, defining light. I said we're only going to pull on one thread, but you know what happens when you pull on a thread in a sweater? It all comes apart, you know, and you have all these threads. When you look through the short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you pull on the thread of light, you have other threads that come out, these threads like truth, and lies, light and darkness, righteousness and sin. And I put this up last week, not because you can read it, maybe some of you can, but it's in your bulletin. And just for a meditation time, to read these verses and see what God is saying. He's talking about who he is. And we need to spend time focusing on who he is, because as we focus on who he is, instead of ourselves, instead of our world, I know we have to live with ourselves. I know we have to look at the world. We have to deal with it. But when we spend time focusing on him, it gets exciting. It's amazing. And then you start desiring and wanting and being motivated by the Holy Spirit to say, that's what I want. Light is beautiful. Darkness is not. Truth is wonderful. Lies are not. If you've ever been lied to, you know. Righteousness feels good. It's only Satan, the angel of light, who's masquerading, who tries to convince you that sin's better. It isn't. It's exciting to see God and to say in your heart, that's what I want. So defining light. Who gets to define light? In our day and time, we have identity issues. You know, we have identity politics, certain things that we're going to focus in on. We have people who are choosing their own identity. I mean, this is big in the news all the time, talking about identity, and I can choose what I want to be. Well, we ought to allow God the same privilege. Let him identify as he wants. Rather than us trying to put God in a box, which is one of the Ten Commandments that says, don't do this, make no graven images, make no idols, let me speak for myself. I'll tell you who I am. Because it is what he does that tells us who he is. You know, our Bible reading earlier begins at the formless and void stage. And then it says, and then God said, let there be light. Have you ever noticed that the sun and the moon and the stars are not created until day four? Does that bother anybody? It bothered me. I thought, now how did he do that? Because we need the sun and the moon and the stars to have light. A couple of weeks ago, in our science movie, as we were watching, we had this structural engineer, PhD guy that designs all kinds of things, and he was explaining the first chapter of Genesis in terms of how to plan and build a building. And Del Tackett said something along the lines, have you noticed that it's day four, that the sun and the moon? And the engineer said, yes, I see that. I think that God did that on purpose, to tell us that he doesn't need the sun and the moon or the stars to make light, because he is light. And it registered in my mind. I said, huh. I mean, it's like this big exclamation point that says, this comes from me. Not from, you know, different cultures at times have worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars and all that kind of thing. No. He intentionally says, I'll make that on day four. And up until then, it's me that's light. And you think, well, is that all? No, you go all the way to Revelation 21:22, and it says, okay, there's no more need for sun and moon and stars because God himself is our light. And so he's the one who is light. And so he can tell us what light is. I know it's a metaphor, in a sense. It's a metaphor of what's right and true and good and beautiful. But it's also a fact. He's the source of everything that is and has been made. And I like this verse in Philippians. If you're trying to figure out what light is, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. He just described light to us. All of these good things are light. That's not the only place where he describes light to us. If you want to go into the archives that Rogers very carefully put on the webpage, you can go back to the fall of 2016 for a sermon that I preached on Exodus 20. It's one of my favorite passages. I say that about all of them. It's just... And they've just come out of Egypt. They've just crossed the Red Sea. They've just wandered into the wilderness. Not wandered, they were being led. And they are ready to go, but it's a desert. And so God has provided food, manna. God has provided water from a rock. He has done all this. It's been weeks, maybe a month. Or a little longer. And these people have lived for 400 years in slavery in Egypt. And this guy Moses comes out and he says, God told me to lead you out. Right. You know the story. It happens. They see the Red Sea parted. They see the armies of Egypt wiped out. And they get over there. And it's after all of that is done, God says this. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." By the way, I thought I would introduce myself. After you've seen all of that, and as he goes on to introduce himself, he gives us the Ten Commandments. Now, if you want to hear the full sermon, you got to go back to the archives. He gives us the Ten Commandments, and we say he's telling us what to do. Yes, but more importantly, he's telling us who he is. Have no other gods before me. I'm the only one. I'm the only source of light. Don't put me in a box. Don't make any graven images. I'll tell you who I am, what I'm going to do. Worship me regularly. Abide with me Sabbath-wise. Don't take my name in vain. I'm a serious God, but I love you. I'll give you all the words you need to describe me. But then he goes on to say, I am faithful. Don't commit adultery. I respect order. Honor your father and mother. I know I got him out of line. He says, I created boundaries because I live in boundaries that I've created. Don't steal. I'm complete in myself. I want you to be complete with what I've made you to be. Don't covet. He says, I speak the truth, you speak the truth. Don't lie. In fact, as you go through the more curious parts of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, especially when you get into Leviticus, and how many of you have skipped right over that because it's just insane, you know? No, it's not. All the way through, ask yourself, what is God saying about himself? He's describing what light is, truth and honorable and faithfulness and good. That's who he is. And he's saying, as he said in Leviticus several times, and as Jesus repeated in Matthew chapter 5, he says, so you be perfect just like me. You be holy just like me. And Peter would get excited about it in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, and he'd say, we have been saved out of this upside down world and brought into this relationship with God so that we might be like him. Changed. It's what God does because of who he is. He uses one word in John, in 1 John. It's righteousness. It's the description of God himself. I wanted to just read it in that verse, chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, some of your translations add the word one, the righteous one. When things get translated from one language to the other, sometimes we use other words in trying to help us understand what it means. But one isn't in the Greek. It just says Jesus Christ, the righteous. Why is that important? Well, it reminded me of Peter the Great. Catherine the Great. William the Conqueror. Richard the
Lionhearted.
Jesus the Righteous. That's who he is. And as we saw a couple of weeks before Easter, you see everything that God is in light and righteousness and holiness and beauty come together in the cross. When he died for you and he died for me, and then he was raised in glorious light, the stone was moved not to let him out, but to let other people in to see that he was gone. That's who he is. Righteous. Whatever is not dark, whatever is not sin, whatever is not painful, whatever, he is the opposite. He is beautiful. And everything he has made is just like that. When you start looking at good music, and it all blends together and it sounds so wonderful, God's saying, I'm like that. Even if it doesn't have Christian words, that's what it means. Watching those science videos has been fun, especially this one guy who just gets so excited about what he's seeing. And Dell said to this guy, I forgot his name, he said, this is almost like worship for you. He said, it is. Scientists should be priests telling people what God has done. Yeah. When you read a good book and the wordsmith that's put it all together, you should be praising God because that's what he does. He makes everything fit together. You know, one of the things it points out in Exodus, when they were making the tabernacle and so forth, he said, I want you to go get some craftsmen that know how to weave things together. I want you to go get some craftsmen that know how to work with the gold and the bronze and everything like that. And then in Proverbs it says, a person who is good at what they do will stand before kings. Why? Because it's a picture of God. Things that are well made. Have you ever gone to a museum or just up to the apple shed and looked at the paintings and you go, huh, that's cool. That's beautiful. Even if the theme is not Christian, the beauty is God. That's light. That's who he is. That's what he does. And he has the right to say what light is. It isn't our culture that says what light is. It isn't our legislature that says what light is. In fact, this week I was reading in Psalm 94 where it says, woe to the nation where their leaders create statutes that are against my law. We don't legislate who God is. We don't say who he is. He tells us who he is. And the more we look at it, the more we see it, the more we say, I want to be that. I want to be that. So that we want to walk in the light. This is what John says. This is the message we heard from him, verse 5 of chapter 1. And announce to you that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, what he's describing is what we do because of who we are. Just like God, what he does is because of who he is. He's saying, look, if you have been born again, if you have been changed by the grace of God, this is who you are, somebody who walks in the light. And this is the way he puts it in chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him, born again. But going on to chapter 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. And so, what John is saying is, that's who he is, that's who he's made us to be, and so we look like him in what we do, because that's what we are. Now, John isn't typically, there's only three times, twice in 1 John and once in 3 John, where he names names and says, those guys that have been talking to you are lying. He doesn't name their names in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 1 John. He just calls them Antichrist. That's another thread we're going to pull on in a couple of weeks. Okay. In 3 John, he names the name of this guy who's been lying and saying things that are not true. These Gnostics, which was the philosophy of the day, said that there's a divide between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And that had two implications. One, whatever I do with my body doesn't matter because that's body and that's spirit. So I can be a child of God and do anything I want with my body, and it doesn't matter. The other side of it, and it sounds almost the same, is whatever I do with my body isn't real. Because I'm really a spirit with God, and, you know, it's like, okay. And you think, well, that was 2,000 years ago. No. I read this week a Christian professor in a Christian school say, God couldn't possibly care what we do with our bodies. Really? You see, he's saying the word practices. The one who is, the one who knows the light, who's walking in the light, practices, does what the light says. Again, in a negative way, Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders in John chapter 8, he said, everything you do is wicked because your father is Satan. And he's the father of lies. What you practice, he uses the very same word, what you practice naturally flows out of who you are. And who you are is wicked. Now, that would have been a challenging sermon. And in fact, they did try to kill him when they got to the end of that chapter. John turns it on its head and he says, and what you do, what you practice comes out of who you are. And you are a child of God. And it really does matter what we do. Amen. Well, that could be encouraging or discouraging. Because when you read chapter 3, verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Well then. Now what? People have read that, and it's clear language. Again, John is using third grade Greek, and it's been translated into that. It says, well, wait a minute. I struggle. I got up this morning and I was mad at the cat. That's okay, kick the cat. But then I got mad at somebody else. And it isn't long, if we're very honest with ourselves, that we don't go very long into the day before something sets us off. Or we do something that we shouldn't have done, say something we shouldn't have said, look at something we shouldn't have looked at, whatever it is. And so we look at that, and there are people who've taken that and said, if you do that, you're not saved. And so you have to get saved again. Over and over and over and over again. Or there's people who've taken that and said, what you do, if you do that, you've lost it and you can't get it back. Oh my goodness. What's going on here? He means what he says. You are born again. And so this is what you're doing. And it sounds like a contradiction. It is a contradiction in some ways. You know, sometimes the Bible says things and we go, huh? This is one. But the contradiction goes back in chapter 1 where he says, anybody who says that he doesn't sin, which is what some of the Gnostics were doing, saying, nah, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I do with my body. He's a liar. So how can it be both? How can it be, that's what I do? And how can it be, but I can't do that because of who I am? Read the whole book. Read all of 1 John. Read all of 2 and 3 John. Read the whole book. And everybody who has ever followed God, start Abraham, did wrong things. And yet they kept turning back, turning back, turning back, because God had put his hand on them and was drawing them to himself. Everybody who's ever followed God, David, did wrong things, yet he turned back and kept looking. What he's saying is, when we're born of God, there's a hook, and he draws us to himself. So that the trajectory, life's trajectory, who we are and what we become, is getting better and better and better. That's what it says in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, it says that the person who follows God stays on this path or gets back on it. So then some people have looked at that and said, then what I need to do is work really, really hard. Work really, really hard to stay on the path. How's that working for you? Or I need to work really, really hard to make all of my neighbors get on the right track. Or I need to work really, really hard to make my government and the people get on the right track. I'm not saying that we shouldn't speak up. We should. Our job, we'll get to this thread in a couple of weeks, is to speak truth. But how is it that what is in us because of the Holy Spirit works its way into what we really do, what we really say, what we really think? So that the trajectory is going this way. We look at the light, not the darkness. We look at the truth, not the lies. The more you look at the truth, the more obvious the lies become. You walk in the way that is right. And you know, the more you walk in that way, the better it feels, and you know it's right. So how do you do that? How do you look at the light? It's where you gaze that shapes what you do. If I'm gazing at the world, if I'm constantly looking at everything that is wrong, which is easy to do, you know, you get all these things that ding on your phone and say, look at this, look at this, look at this. And it'll say, you know, you look up the news and whatever it is, and it'll say, boy, look at what's happening, look at what's happening. And it's easy to get consumed with what is obviously wrong. And of course we have to look there, and of course we have to deal with it. But if that's where our gaze is, we get discouraged and angry. I do. I get on my news feed, and I go, you have got to be kidding. And it goes on down through the list. How can they say that? How can they do that? And I start getting worked up and worked up and worked up. I need to know because I live here. But if that's where I keep looking and don't look elsewhere, what am I supposed to do? This is another thread that we're going to look at in a couple of weeks. I'm going to give you a bit here. Abide. It's a term for life's focus. There is a term for who God is, light. There's a term for what we do, practice, because that's who we are. But there's a way that it gets done. Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me, my word abides in you. And he goes all through John 15 saying, that's the only way, because apart from me, you can do nothing. If you were striving on your own to stop something or to start something, if you're striving on your own, it won't work. It's just reality. But when you begin to gaze at him and see who he is and what he does, and I've been practicing this week, you know, it just gets exciting to see the order and the beauty, not just in creation, start there, but in people, in his word, in our bodies, in our minds, and the things that he has done. And you say, look at that. Look at how he has done that. Rather than looking at what we don't like, look at what is true. You know, in John, 1 John, I'll look at these verses. 25 times in 5 short chapters, he uses the word abide. 25 times. Because that's the answer. Chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same manner as he walked. Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Has that ever happened to you? This story I'm going to tell. I've shared it before, but you know, you've slept. When Sherry and I first got married, we house sat a house. And the people got in their RV and went down to Kingman, Arizona, and hung out for 10 months. We had this nice house. How much did we pay? $60 or something like that for the whole 10 months. That was the damage deposit. Overlooking the ocean and all that is gorgeous. But she had so much stuff from decades of collecting things. And it wasn't just stuff, it was expensive stuff, nice stuff. And as soon as they were out the door, we looked around. First off, we could hardly move. And second off, we were just sitting in our chairs going, don't touch anything, don't touch anything. Sure enough, we're going to break something. So I got out a piece of paper and I did a map of where everything was. And then we started putting stuff in boxes with bubble wrap. And I took it out to the garage. And I put it there so that we wouldn't break it. So that, you know, and we could relax. 10 months later, we know they're coming back. And so quickly, I think I had to find the map. Where did I put the silly map? Get the map back, and we start looking at things. And we start putting things out, and we say, well, they're going to be here next week. So we got to get this all put back together. They came home early. And we came around the corner, up on the ridge, overlooking the ocean, pretty house, and saw the motorhome out front. And we went, oh, shoot. And they came to the door, and we, you know, we pulled in, and what are we going to do? And they came to the door, very polite, and they said, I just want, you know, we came early, just, you know, you got a week, just wanted you to know we're here. Okay, yeah, nice to see you. Shut the door, run around, get everything, put it where it belongs. Is that where it was? And we had it all in place. And Sherry was doing the last vacuuming, and she bent down to pick something up, and the vacuum handle broke the figurine. <Sherry. laughs> And of course, we showed it to him. And when I see that, where it says, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away. This is what he means by practice. The one who is the light of the world, who made everything that is so gorgeous, and who has put his Holy Spirit in you and is drawing you to himself, says, this is real. This is serious. Let's walk. It's good. It feels good. It's beautiful. It's not, don't listen to the people flying upside down. What I say is right. Truth is better than lies. Faithfulness is better than unfaithfulness. Being secure is better than envying and coveting. It's better. And as we allow him to pull us his way and we look at him and things begin to change in us, because realistically we're not perfect yet, but we begin to see the trajectory of changing things, and people say, I've noticed that things are changing in your life. That's the way to walk. So that when he appears in the sky and you hear the trumpet, you don't say, oh, shoot, was that today? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about taking hold of everything that he took hold of you for. That's what John is saying. Why does he say 25 times, abide, abide, abide? Abide means looking at him, looking at his word, hearing what he says that is true, so that you may know the character of God. And as you know the character of God, it's like it, you taste it, as he says in Psalm 34, you taste it and you see that it's good, and that's what you want. Let's pray. Lord, we've tasted you just a bit today. Our singing, our praying, our loving of you. Would you teach us how to gaze at you? Would you teach us when we're looking at the wrong place? When we're thinking stuff that we don't need to think, that we would get excited about you. Because I know what you will do, Holy Spirit. You'll use that to say, that's what I want. And you will empower us. You will encourage us. You'll correct us when we say we're off track. You say we're off track. But would you do what you need to do to draw us to yourself? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.